Good evening. If you would, please be opening your New Testament to Paul's second letter to Corinth. We'll spend a good deal of our time this evening in the fourth chapter, not all of it. We'll refer to some other places as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be our main text for the evening. Several years ago, in fact, it was during my first go around in Illinois when I lived in Fairfield. I was listening one Saturday morning to the radio, and the high school coach was on the station being interviewed about Friday night's ball game. And he mentioned that one of the reasons that they had won that particular game was they got the word partway through the game that a rival team was losing. And if the rival team lost, that would put our team in a three-way tie for first place. And so when they got that news, that kind of provided a little extra oomph for the fellows on the field to really do a good job. And they ended up winning that game. Of course, the basic difference was one of attitude. They were encouraged, realizing that they might end up in a three-way tie for first place. They evidently didn't have a lot of hope of that happening beforehand, but now it looked like they were going to make it, and they did. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the army of Israel, you remember, was trembling before the Philistine giant Goliath. And he was bellowing out his challenges and blaspheming God and challenging the Israelite army. Send me a champion, I'll fight him, and whoever wins, wins the whole thing. And they feared and they shook in their boots. And so finally then, we know what happened. Here comes young David. And he says, I'm not going to listen to this. In spite of all the discouragement from his brother and everything else, he says, I'll whip this giant. I've fought lions and I've fought bears. This uncircumcised Philistine, I'm not going to listen to him blaspheme my God. And we know that David went out and killed Goliath, the giant. And now the Philistines run. They're fleeing for their lives. What was the difference? It was the same Israelite army. It was the same Philistine army. There was one man that was dead. What was the difference? Attitude. Attitude was the difference. Now, the Philistines were discouraged. This young pipsqueak of a soldier has killed our champion. What does this spell for us? And so they run. I want us today to learn from these things that we would not lose heart, that we would not become discouraged, but rather we would be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. There are six passages, at least, in the New Testament that tell us not to lose heart, not to become discouraged or weary or grow faint. And from these passages, we learn about some things that have the potential to drag us down if we let them. And we learn how we can keep from losing heart over those things. And so as we look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he goes on later then, and he says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And so We go on down then to the 16th verse. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so, how then do we keep from losing heart? How do we keep from becoming discouraged? What kind of things might tempt us to lose heart? There's a parable that Jesus told, and we're going to look at this in a week or two, or maybe this coming Wednesday. I don't remember how far ahead I've prepared. I prepare well ahead in my Bible class lessons, and then I forget, have we already talked about this or not? But we're going to look at chapter 18, the parable of the unjust judge. And we see there Jesus giving this parable in Luke chapter 18, and Luke introduces it by telling us that Jesus spoke this thing so that he would be teaching that we ought always to pray and not grow weary, not grow discouraged. And so he tells this parable of the unjust judge and this poor widow who was coming to this judge who did not fear God and did not regard man, and saying to him, "Avenge me of my adversary." She wanted justice. And the text tells us that for a while, he would not do that. Now, she could have cried and complained and moaned and groaned about, "Nobody cares, nobody will listen to me." But instead of that, she kept on asking and kept on asking and kept on asking until finally that judge said, "I'm going to give her what she wants because I'm tired of listening to her. She's going to wear me out." And so he went ahead and did what was right, even though he didn't really care one way or the other. Now, we don't know whether Jesus intended us to think that adversary of this widow that he gives us in the parable, whether that was a fellow Jew or whether it was someone else, we don't know. We would certainly say that when injustice happens to us from within the family of God, that can be especially discouraging. But yet, the idea is we ought always to pray and not lose heart, even when we're not being treated fairly. Have you ever said to your children when they were growing up, "Life's not fair, get used to it"? That's pretty commonplace. Because let's face it, life isn't fair. Sometimes things happen that just aren't fair. We can choose to become all discouraged and down in the mouth and unhappy and kind of go around in a grump, or we can pray and turn it over to the Lord and go on doing what we need to do. And so we lose heart sometimes when it seems that our prayers go unanswered. This unjust judge says for a while he would not give her justice. For a while. How long a while? I don't know. But she persisted in asking and asking and asking and asking. And so Jesus teaching there, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. She could have lost heart the first time the judge refused to help her. Say, "Well, I guess he's not going to listen. No use asking anymore." But she kept asking. How many times? I don't know. How much extra suffering resulted from that delay in justice? I don't know what the Lord intended for us to see there. But what we know is that unlike this judge in the parable, the God we serve does care. He does care about us. And he is going to do what is right. He is going to hear the prayers of his faithful children, and he will answer. Now, here's the thing, and you know this as well as I do. God won't necessarily answer in the way that I think he should, at the time that I think he should. I have my own ideas about what I want God to do and when, and he has his infinite wisdom that says, Joe, this may not be what you need. This may not be the right time, but God will hear and he will answer. And so it may seem to us that our prayers go unanswered, and we might let that cause us to become discouraged, but we ought not to do that. We may lose heart because of opposition to the gospel, and that's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And you read with me there how Paul went through a lot of suffering within his life. Verses 8 through 10, all too familiar to Paul. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord may also be manifested in our body. And so he describes that suffering that was so much a part of his ministry. Sometimes violent, such as a stoning. Paul was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. Sometimes just people bad-mouthing him and making fun of him. Think of the sermon on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, in the book of Acts chapter 17. He talks to them about the resurrection of Christ and about the one true and living God. And when they hear about the resurrection, they're saying, you got to be kidding. You seriously want us to believe that this dead person got up out of the grave? Paul, you must be out of your mind. Well, that had to be discouraging, but he didn't let that get to him. He continued doing what he needed to do. Now, you and I today, how much violent opposition do we face? I don't think I've ever faced violent opposition to being a Christian or preaching the gospel. I've had doors slammed in my face, but I've never had anyone assault me or even threaten to assault me. And so we are not familiar, as the apostle was, with the idea of really being persecuted physically, violently, for the faith. But yet, we can indeed become discouraged if we're not careful, when we face apathy, when we face rejection from the community due to prejudice, whatever the case might be. We must guard against losing heart. We can lose heart because, again, staying with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, we lose sight of God's mercy. Look at what he said there. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul had received mercy. You and I have received mercy. The blood of Jesus washed our sins away, just like it did the sins of the Apostle Paul. And so we have received God's mercy. And we must not lose sight of that. That must be what helps us not to become discouraged. It's too easy to see all of the negativism. Our society and our world today is filled with negativism. My favorite politician is the only good one. All the others are a bunch of rascals. Or you might say, no, Joe, your favorite politician is the rascal and mine is the good guy. And there's all this hatred and all this bad-mouthing of one another on both sides of the aisle and in between the aisle. And all of this nonsense that our world spews out. And we must resist the temptation to become overwhelmed by all these negative things. We might get the impression, like Elijah did, well, I'm the only one. It's just you and me, Lord, and that's just not enough. Well, God says to Elijah, I've still got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. So get over this idea that you're the only one. And by the way, Elijah, I've got some work for you to do. Here's your job. Go and do these things. When we are thinking negative, 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 and getting all discouraged, one of the best things to do is get to work. Do what the Lord said. Go help somebody. Tell them about Jesus. That would be a great start. We might lose heart because of deterioration of the physical body. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 16. We do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. At this time, the Apostle Paul was not all that old by our standards. He was probably in the neighborhood of 55 to 60 years old. I used to think that was pretty old. And now I've well beyond the 70, and I look back at 55 and think, a mere child. So, Paul is not ancient, but he is feeling the effects of some of the things that he's been through. The outward man is perishing, but he says the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul is what I would call a high mileage vehicle. He has been a long ways, and he's been through a lot of things, lots of wrecks, if you will. He's had a lot of accidents, and maybe the insurance company didn't put them all back together like they should have. He's been through beatings and stonings and hunger and hard travel and sleeplessness. Read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at some of the things that he says that he went through. And yet, he says, even though I'm getting on up there in years, even though I may have some health issues, the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so, as every one of us, you know what? Every one of us getting a day older every day we live. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? We are going down the valley one by one, as the song says. And so age and health and stuff can cause us to despair unless we take the remedy and steps to prevent it. We may lose heart. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 9. Where Paul says, don't be weary in doing what is good, because in due season we will reap if we do not faint, if we don't become discouraged, if we don't lose heart. And so don't be weary in doing what is good. Paul, of course, recognized that he says, in due season we'll reap. I want to plant stuff today and reap tomorrow. That would be my way. That's not God's way. Paul says you keep on doing what is good, even if you can't see the results. Even if you say, well, I want to see the fruit from this, and you can't see it. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Paul used almost exactly the same words in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, where he said, don't become weary in doing what is good. Don't let that happen. You keep on doing what is right, and don't become weary in it. You know, sometimes it's difficult to remain faithful and just keep doing what is right. Say, well, I've done what is right all these years. I want to do something different. And we think about the people in Acts chapter 17 once again, in the 21st verse, who were all the time looking for some new thing, kind of getting bored with whatever it was that was old, and they wanted to do something new. Well, what's the problem with that? As soon as you find something new and you start doing it, then it's old and you look for something else. And it's a never-ending circle. Kind of like being lost in a hall of mirrors where you're always craving something new and you're never satisfied with what you find. And brethren, we're facing that in the church today. We've got folks who want to do something new because it's new. And maybe like ancient Israel, want to be like the nations around us. Well, why can't we be like the religious groups around us? Why can't we do X, Y, and Z? Why do we need to stay with something that is old? Why do we need to stay with what God said is right? Well, the answer is obvious, because God said it's right. And we we need not to become discouraged and become overwhelmed with the idea that, well, I'm just tired of doing this same old thing, and now we've got to change it. We've got to change our worship or change our leadership or change our doctrine or change something. And what we really need to do is not become weary in doing what is right, because God's word tells us what is right. In Ephesians 3, verse 13, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Don't become discouraged because of my tribulations that are for your glory." Where was Paul at this time? He's in Rome under house arrest. He is going to go before Caesar on trial for his life. Now, if we have our history right, and I think we do, Paul made it through that first, what we call his first Roman imprisonment, and was exonerated of all charges. In the second imprisonment, he would be executed. But for now, as he writes to the Ephesians, he's saying to them, look, don't get all discouraged because of what's happening to me. This is for your benefit, for your glory. Paul was enduring what he did for the sake of the gospel, which he had preached there in Ephesus. So the idea of becoming discouraged because of opposition to the gospel, Paul says, no, don't become discouraged. You just keep on doing what you know is right. So how can we keep from becoming discouraged? Go back to the parable in Luke 18. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pray persistently. That's the point of the parable. The persistent widow. She kept going back to that unjust judge saying, avenge me of my adversary, even though he was unjust. Well, God is just. God is righteous. And we know that when we approach him, he will hear. And as we said, he will understand. Maybe not like I want him to, but he will answer in the way that is best. When you're down and don't feel like praying, what do you need to do? Pray. And it's so easy for me to stand here and say that to you. I have every bit as much struggle as you do doing it. When you don't feel like praying, it takes discipline. It takes determination to say, okay, that's the very time that I need to pray the hardest, when I don't feel like it, when I'm down and discouraged and thinking, what's the use? That's when I need to pray the most. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, look at that again. Since we have this, look at that word, this ministry, we do not lose heart. Ministry, service. Paul was a servant. You and I are servants of the Lord. We have service to do for the Lord. And that's the best thing when you start thinking how bad off I am. Poor, poor, pitiful me. What do I need to do? I need to get busy serving. Do something for somebody. And especially tell them about Jesus. If you're doing God's will and others oppose you, that's their problem. Go on and do what you know is right. They'll have to answer to God, and so will you. So go ahead and do what you know is right. Remember the mercy that was shown to you. Again, from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Mercy was shown to you in saving you from sin. Mercy was shown to you in countless other ways. We have a song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that talks about the great blessings that we've received, and I love the way the song phrases that, and 10,000 besides. Who can name, who can catalog all the blessings that we've received from God? Don't lose track of those. Let those be an encouragement to you. And then again, staying with 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, you look to the eternal reward. That which is in the here and now is temporary. That which is spiritual, that which is to come, is eternal. And so keep focused on the eternal. Set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses. Heavenly things. God never promised that everything was going to be easy. In fact, he tells us, Peter does, by inspiration of the Spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, that we need to endure trials patiently, just like Jesus did. It's a country western singer. Eons ago, sang a song that said, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." Remember that one? God never promised us that life was going to be easy. He has promised us a rose garden, sort of, but not right now. We'll have that after a while. So let's go ahead and do what we ought to do and not lose heart. One of Satan's tools is discouragement. God's word tells us not only not to become discouraged, but it gives us those steps to combat discouragement. So I hope this will help you as you live life from day to day and you encounter things that are bound to be discouraging. Don't allow those things to overwhelm you. Remember the mercy you've received from God. Remember the work God has given you to do. Keep your eye focused on that which is to come and do what you know God's word says is right. If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.